you join with me for a prayer for illumination? Holy Spirit, we give thanks that by your power these words of Scripture are not mere words, but are in fact the Word of God to us. And we pray that once again you would illumine these words, that we would truly hear from you and be more faithful followers of you because we have heard from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we hear the scripture from the Old Testament, I'll remind you, we've been walking through the book of Exodus this entire fall, walking with the people as Moses delivers them across the sea and the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and that hits about the midway point of Exodus. And then the next 20 chapters, most of them have to do with the building of the tabernacle, this tent that God instructed the people of God to make that would be God's dwelling place with them. And we're going to consider that tabernacle in more detail next week. But this week in our reading, there is this curious moment that takes place as the tabernacle is just getting started. It takes place in Exodus chapter 36, verses 2 through 7. Moses then called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful one to whom the Lord had given skill, everyone whose heart was stirred to come do the work, and they received from Moses all the freewill offerings that the Israelites had brought for the doing of the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the artisans who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came from each task being performed and said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command. Word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for what they had already brought was more than enough to do all the work. And now our New Testament reading, which echoes this theme of abundance, from Mark chapter 6, verses 35 to 44. When it grew late, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he ordered them all to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember my very first 30 to 40 hour a week job. It happened when I was 14 years old. I spent the summer working at a local pool in the food area. And folks would line up to buy ice cream bars and gummy worms and grilled cheese and hamburgers and french fries. I would take their money and I'd give them the food, or I'd make their food and then bring it out to them. And the strongest memory I have of that job is the line of people that were waiting every single day. From the time we opened to the time we closed, the line was undefeatable. It would become shorter at times, but almost never was the line finished. Everyone full, fed, happy, snacked out. There was always more. More people, more orders that were incorrect that needed to be fixed, more things that needed to be restocked while we're fixing the orders. And by my second month, certainly I had learned some multitasking tricks. I sort of knew how to fill an iced cup of Pepsi while flipping the grilled cheese behind me at the right moment and taking this person's order. It was my genuine attempt and my goal to defeat the line and then just sit. Truth, what I was experiencing for the first time in my life was a part of the grown-up world I did not know about. There's always more to do. There's never enough time or energy to meet the daily demand of the line. Whether it's your workplace or the household chores, the church activities and mission, the millions of people in dire need this very moment around the world, there's always more to do. And even once you get a few items completed, there's more. We learn nifty multitasking tricks to try to defeat the lines of things coming our way and the needs, but it's never enough. As I mentioned, we've been walking through the book of Exodus. If you recall to the beginning of Exodus, it begins with the people of God under the harsh rule of Pharaoh, where there was never enough. The people were never able to make enough bricks to meet the quota of this harsh system of slavery. They never had enough energy, enough resources, enough time to meet the demand. Never enough was the crushing reality of slavery. And we can be grateful we don't know such oppressive slavery. And yet we do know all too well what it is to be in a reality where nothing we say or do, nothing we are or give is ever enough. Of course, the Israelites, they don't remain in this place. They're brought out of slavery, Saul, and now they're constructing this tabernacle for a God who is a very different kind of king than Pharaoh. The passage we read today begins by talking about, right, these skilled workers whose hearts are stirred to craft the tabernacle with all the material that's been donated. And then this remarkable moment, the skilled workers go to Moses and say, the people are bringing more than enough for the work. The people of God are offering too much of their gold and silver and brass and wood and fabric, the materials for the tabernacle. They're being too generous. It's more than enough. And then it becomes even more surreal. Moses, he sees the situation, makes a proclamation throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained in their giving. The people were generous to a point where they just had to be stopped. Cease. Rest. It's more than enough. I mean, can you imagine a church during the pledges are coming forward or a building capital campaign saying, hey, everybody's being way too generous with their money and their time and their gifts. Overabundance. Please just stop. It's an almost surreal thought. And yet not wholly unfamiliar to us. You recall Genesis 1, the creation story? It's a story of abundance. Each day, God creates and says, it is good. God mandates then that we be fruitful and multiply and cultivate the earth, that we bring forth even more good. I mean, the good of God's creation has a capacity to expand and grow into even further abundance. And then on the seventh day, God rests. As Old Testament theologian Walter Brueggemann observes, God is so overrun with fruitfulness and abundance, God says, I've got to take a break from all this. I've got to get out of the office. The creation story, the way the world was meant to be, is an abundance story. So much so that the final day, there just needs to be a ceasing. Previously, the Israelites had never known such good news. They'd only known that reality where there's never enough, and they could never do enough or be enough, certainly never cease. But now with this God, they're living a new creation story. I mean, that's what's happening in Exodus chapter 36. They're experiencing a reality of so much abundance being brought forth from creation, silver, gold, fabric, that a rest must take place. How does such a thing happen? Well, we go back chapter 35 in Exodus and see that the hearts of all the Israelites had been stirred to give their resources by God. The Lord stirs, the people respond, and there's more than enough. I mean, the simple answer is that God's power goes to work in people and through people, and it's all the difference in the world. Well, then we ask, does the Lord still stir in and through in the same way, in the same power? Because there are plenty of places in our lives this day, in our church, in this city, in this world, where we would welcome a more than enough problem rather than a scarcity and deprivation problem and a can't keep up problem. Does the Lord still stir? And if so, what does it even look like? We fast forward to our passage in Mark chapter 6. Dinner time, and Jesus' disciples tell Jesus that he needs to send all these people away and so they can figure out their food for the night. Disciples see the problem. Lots of people, long line, no food. So they come up with a solution. Everyone needs to go figure out their own thing. Really a very logical response, because on one hand, they're deciding just to no longer look at the problem. Just send it away so we don't have to see the long line of need. And what good would it be to look at this? There's obviously not enough food around here. Nobody has the kind of resources to get that food. Send them away. And too often, we ourselves are not all that different from the disciples when confronted with the long lines of needs and demands in our life, in our world, in our family, in our schools. What we see first is our lack. Lack of time, lack of resources, lack of energy. And so we deal with it as logically as possible based on what is humanly possible in the situation before us. We can multitask, but it's tiring. A few years ago, I was part of a leadership team putting together a worship service in a church. It's something God had called us to a bit surprisingly, but called we were. And at the beginning of this endeavor, we had four or five people leading the music. An acoustic guitar player, bongo drum player, piano player. Sometimes we got a bass player, and sometimes we got a violin player. And a few months into launching this new service, the piano player and the bongo player had to leave. They were a married couple. They found jobs in another state. They're heading out. And I'm immediately worried. Worship service is still in its infancy, just starting to find a bit of a rhythm. Now nearly half the worship band is leaving. And so I'm sitting with the leadership team in our office, and I pull out the church directory. We need to go name by name and find two replacements, piano player, bongo drum, otherwise we simply will not have enough. Typical disciple, figure out the answer to the problem with my limited perspective. What is humanly possible at this point? We've got to figure out. It's very rational, and though I probably wouldn't have admitted it at that time, it was an anxious approach to a problem. And my good friend on that leadership team, Tim, who was also the acoustic guitar player, he said, let's put that down for now. Let's pray about this for a while. And he went on to remind us all, if we're called to do this service, then somehow God will equip this endeavor. Let's just make our request plainly known and see what God does. And so we began to pray, very specifically, telling God of our need for a piano player and a bongo drum player, and saying, God, you have called us to this, and we're grateful, we're humbled, but now we need you to provide very specifically if we're going to keep stepping forward. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed like that over a course of a number of months. And in the meantime, we did the service of worship with two and three, and sometimes just one, depending on the evening of worship. And so that worship leadership up there felt sparse. It definitely felt like not enough each Sunday. And I wondered what God was doing with our prayers. And yet, what does Jesus say to the disciples when they're faced with a situation where there's not enough food? They're called to feed, but there's not enough food. I mean, where does the story of abundance begin? Where's the new creation story begin? It's the same in Exodus as it is in Mark. You feed them. Bring what you have. Bring the gold and the silver and the bronze and the fabric you have, not what you don't have. Bring the loaves of bread you do have. Bring the guitar player that you do have. Start with what you have, not with what you lack. Now, the disciples, they don't go there right away because they're very rationally. They calculate, my goodness, this would cost 250 days worth of wages to do this feeding. We don't have enough. We can't possibly get enough. Yes, Jesus, you've called us to feed them, but we can't. We're naming all the reasons that we lack. And Jesus replies, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Stop telling me about what you don't have. Tell me about what you do have. And sometimes we heed Jesus. We take an inventory of our lives, our gifts, the hours of the day, the members of the church we have. We take an inventory of the person God's made us to be. And we come to God and it feels like we say, well, Here's five loaves and two fish. This is all we have. This is all I am. It is nothing in the face of that line, that call. And I should add, you know, I was ordained as a pastor in 2008. And since then, do you know what one of the most common refrains I hear in the churches since then? It's across the board, California, Georgia, Virginia. I don't know that I can offer that much. I find that so many in the church are keenly aware of what they lack. And maybe it's an attempt at humility, but there's a sense of, I don't know I can offer much. Or, I don't know what the church can offer. We're just not what we used to be. And far too many of us are unaware of how God has gifted us. And perhaps we're in good company. The disciples with their five and their two are essentially saying, I don't know that I can offer that much. And certainly I confess it felt very much like offering a paltry five loaves and two fish every Sunday with a couple people leading our service of worship each week. But at my friend's prompting, we kept praying, giving this situation to God, placing it literally with our hands out into God's power. And a funny thing happened. A woman with an exceptional voice showed up for worship one Sunday. And then she showed up the next week. And in a few weeks, she was in the band as a vocalist. That wasn't even on the prayer list. Then another woman, same thing. Now we have too many vocalists, so they start rotating. A few months later, we get a third one. Now we got harmonies and a rotation for something we didn't pray for. Amidst all that, a seminarian does show up, and he plays the bongo drums. He's pretty good. He joins in the band. And soon enough, one of our members, watching how he plays and leads, wants to learn the bongo drums. Now we have too many bongo drums. They start rotating. Same thing. A third person starts showing up, and they got to just rotate among the three of them. The first woman, you remember the exceptional vocalist? Eventually, she invites one of her co-workers. Turns out, he is an exceptional piano player who's published a couple CDs. And just about the time he starts coming, I mean, you see how this story is going, don't you? Yeah, another piano player. So they start having to rotate. In fact, the piano players are so good and gifted at leading worship that our lead guitar, Tim, he starts to be able to take off a Sunday now and again just to rest with the rest of the congregation in worship. We did not experience a feeding of 5,000, but we did realize that Mark chapter 6 is, in fact, profoundly true today as it was then. Because of Tim's prompting, we took Jesus at his word. What do you have? A guitar, sometimes the bass player, sometimes the violin, and the fact that you've called us. And Jesus says, give me those and trust those to me. Don't tell me about what you lack. What do you have? With Jesus, it's enough. With Jesus, in fact, it proves to be more than enough. Because when we trust Jesus with our endeavors, hands out like this, with our call in the world, with our church's mission, we need to remember we're handing them over to a God whose power raised Jesus from the dead, a power that Paul writes can do and will do abundantly, far more than you could even ask or imagine. I make no promise of precisely what will happen when we bring who we are and what we have. Except that Jesus does bless the bread we give him and break it, and all are fed. In fact, in Exodus and Mark, in that worship service, there was too much. An overabundance. Folks just needed to get on the green grass and bask in the new creation story as it unfolded. And isn't that what Jesus is all about? Paul put it, anyone who's in Christ, anyone who finds their power in Christ, their trust in Christ, their identity in Christ, that person's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Anyone who is in Christ, new creation is our story and our stories. But, and this too much to be said, sometimes we pray time and again, and we trust and put our lives and pour our situation before God and our church's mission, and nothing, The line of poverty just keeps coming. The line of demands just keeps coming. The impossible situations just keep coming in our family. The budget doesn't get met. We pray, we ache for a new creation story to live, to come alive in and through the church by the power of Jesus Christ. And yet, like a seed that is yet to break ground, the truth is, even then, in the angst, God is at work. And we may not know it for years. Our leadership team did not know it for years. Because about three years after that worship service, after that time in the worship service where we lost some of the leadership, I'm anxious, what are we going to do? 3 years after that moment, we receive a letter from someone who had begun attending that service of worship in the low period. 3 years ago, he writes, I was feeling very lost. Coming to Emory for grad school had been a dream come true. But heading into the home stretch for my master's degree, I was almost certain that I wanted to switch career paths. I'd been so sure that I was a scientist just a couple years earlier, but was now struggling to find my place in the world. Worse, my faith in God had been severely challenged by the non-belief of so many my peers and superiors in grad school. And one Sunday afternoon, in this context of flagging faith and existential struggle, I prayed simply that God would lead me to the right church. So he does a Google search, and he talks about how we were right by the campus, so he heads over, and he just goes to talk about how over these last 3 years, his faith in Jesus has found this new strength, and now he's on the cusp of getting married and has this incredibly firm foundation, and he wrote a letter because he was just so grateful. We pray and give our situations and our lives and our church over to Jesus time and again, and sometimes it's immediate and miraculous multiplication. But sometimes in the empty void where we don't see a thing, there is still a soul coming alive in our midst because we have prayed. Sometimes the tomb looks utterly closed, but with Jesus there is new life breaking forth. What do you have? Who has God made you to be? Bring that to Jesus. And then stop with all the hurried multitasking and just sit down with the 5,000 others on the green grass. Cease. Rest. Actually trust that our God of resurrection power, there will be and there is more than enough. And may your soul be nourished on that hope. Amen.